Amazing book. And in the first handout, listed a few things. We've talked about how God speaks to us through the Bible and how he teaches us, the Bible is entirely the truth. That's an amazing thing, that you could have a book that is completely accurate. It always tells the truth. It's the only pure source of truth. There is no other pure source of truth. Talk about how it contains no mistakes. Now, there's a misspelling there. Rather, hundreds upon hundreds of detailed prophecies are there, and all of them are perfectly accurate. And then how people have been willing to die for it so that it could be translated, so they could own it. And people are still sadly dying today, but they will rejoice in heaven for dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now today, we're going to consider what the Bible can do. And truthfully, you could make an entire series out of this, but sometimes we can get too detailed if we're not careful. So I've chosen Hebrews chapter 4 as a launching point. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is quick. That word quick means it's alive. It is something that's not dead. It's a live, living book, powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's have a word of prayer as we start. Father, please bless our time in this class today, and I pray that you would use the Word of God to change us and give us guidance this morning, and give me wisdom as I teach. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout our lives, as we walk through life, we need a guide. The Bible says the Word is a lamp, and we know that, and we might talk about that more later on. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But the thing that we really need is we need to see our situations, we need to see our problems, we need to see our blessings through the Bible. Our pastor in Utah used to do a funny thing. He'd talk about binoculars, and he'd use his Bible like binoculars, you know, and he'd talk about seeing things through the Bible. One of the things I see through the Bible today is when you hear people talking about what are some of the words they use? Protecting the environment, or renewable energy, or global warming, and those kind of things. The Bible in Romans chapter 1 tells us why that is so important to those people. The Bible says they worship the creation more than the Creator. There are some promises in the Bible that God has given us, and one of them is that the ocean will not overstep its bounds. I can't tell you where that's found. It probably is in Job. You know where that's at? Remember the verse, yeah. And there are promises in the Bible. I'm not saying we should go out and pollute and pour oil in the street. And if you've ever heard, in some parts of China, they have such terrible air pollution that they never, ever see the sunrise or the sunset. It just gets light and it gets dark. I used to live in Corpus Christi, Texas, and it does that down there sometimes in the winter. There's so much fog. You just see the sun. Never see the sun. You just see it get light and get dark. So they had an idea, and they put a big, giant TV screen in various places downtown, and they show sunrise and sunset. And that's as good as it gets for them. I think that's wrong. I think that when you abuse your environment that way, you deserve to probably suffer the consequences. I'm glad we do have clean water and clean air and those sorts of things. But when you are more excited about taking care of the world than you are serving the Creator, you got things out of whack, right? So I see that, and when I hear people, especially certain political interests, will really be obsessed with environment this, environment that, environmental this, and environmental that, and I think these are the very same people that think it's okay to kill an unborn baby. Something's out of sorts here, and that kind of goes together. You see the world through the Bible, so I'm trying to get you to understand there a little bit. So just as a review, we've talked about why the Bible is exciting and amazing. Now we're going to consider the Word of God is a living book. It is a powerful book, and that's really kind of where we're going to focus today. Simple question, and I'll give you the answer as soon as I ask it. Does the Word of God have power in our life? The answer is yes, if we will let it. If you never read it, if you never hear it, if you never study it, if you never are taught it, it's not going to have the same power, is it? And I'm interested in the fact that some people, they will not spend time in their Bible, but they're really enamored with other things, other books, other movies or whatever, those sorts of things. Folks, the Bible ought to be important to us. Prayer ought to be important to us as well. But the Bible will change us. It does have power if we will let it. And somebody tell me, how can we let the Bible have power in our life? I've already kind of answered the question. Mark. Yeah, by obeying it. That's good. Hearing it. Amen. Greg? Have a hunger for it. And that means you go back to it and go back to it and go back to it. I have a luxury in my life, and that is that I get to spend hours and hours and hours during the day, during the week, studying. Depending on the week, I spend usually at least half a day, between half a day and two-thirds of a day, if not an entire day sometimes, on each of the messages. So Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Sunday school, that's half of my week right there. 2.5 days, pretty easy getting those together. So I get a lot of time to study the Bible. And I've learned over the years, I study the Bible as opposed to what people say about the Bible. That's important as well. You got to be careful about that. The Bible says, however, that the Word of God is also a weapon. It says in Hebrews 4:12, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You might remember the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6:17. We have the armor, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and so forth. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But one of the only piece of the armor that's offensive is the sword of the Spirit. And it says right there in Ephesians, which is the Word of God. That is our only weapon. Some people, I don't know if they mailed it to her or came to see her at her door, but they gave Brenda a couple of books, Brenda White, a couple of books, and she showed them to me at the back door a week or two ago. And she said, Pastor, what do you think about these? And I got to looking, and they were very subtle. They didn't say, this is who we are. But in the back, they had a bibliography. And in the bibliography, time and time and time again, they quoted Ellen G. White. What does that tell you? Yeah, Seventh-day Adventists. Now, then I said, Brenda, this is from the Seventh-day Adventists. And you wouldn't know this probably unless you'd studied it, but one of the things that they teach is that Christ did not atone for us on the cross, that he is doing, still having to do some kind of a work right now to atone for our sins. And folks, the atonement's complete. And but they don't believe that. And I will say this, I've bumped into some of those folks that accidentally got saved. But if they really believe what their church teaches, nobody's saved yet. You have to wait. Long story short, I told Brenda, I said, this is not really good material. And there may be some truth in it, but it's not all truth. And so how do you know that? Because they disagree with the Bible. Amen? If somebody comes to you and they say that they believe thus and so, and you show them differently in the Bible's right. It's a sword. And someone, the Mormons, when we were in Salt Lake City, they use a term, it's called Bible bashing. They'd come across people that would start quoting Bible verses to them. Yeah, amen. You know, if you teach something and it's wrong, and for example, there are people that teach that that if you're saved, that you're part of a universal church, and that's all that matters. You don't have to join a local church. That's not Bible. And it talks about baptism and things like that. We find out the truth from the Bible, and the Bible defeats things that aren't true. Make sense? So you need to know your Bible better than just as something you're familiar with. You need to know it well. It's the only weapon listed in the Christian's armor. It defeats the devil's lies, false doctrine, man's wrong ideas. In our own heart, it will change what we think because we may have a misconception. We may have a misunderstanding in our life. We may think something, and we read the Bible, and the Bible says differently. And isn't the devil good at confusing us, if he can? I was teaching the school, I think it was it Thursday or Friday morning, I guess, we looked at the idea that we are sanctified by God. God, if you're saved, God made you holy. You didn't make yourself holy, God did that. And that's encouraging because we might think, well, I'm not making myself holy enough. It's not, we're supposed to be right and holy, but that's not our job to make ourselves holy. God did that, and he's the one that paid for our sins. So It can be likened to a sword. It is a defending sword and a defeating sword. It can protect friends and loved ones, and it can defeat an enemy. And I could talk a lot about that a long time, but I think you might get the idea there. The Word of God can do a work in and on our soul and spirit and heart that nothing else can do. There's something in Hebrews 4:12. I wish I understood it better. But it says in Hebrews 4:12 that it can divide asunder the soul and the spirit. And I looked and looked and looked this week and read and prayed, and I don't completely understand that. But there is some reference there to the fact that the part of us that might keep us from getting saved and the part of us that might want to be saved, and it's not that simple, but that there's a need to open our eyes to the truth is probably where we're going with all that. In other words, you may have an inclination in your mind. People want to sin. They enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. There's a part of us that wants to sin, and flesh is a big part of that. And then there's a part of us that when it's shown the truth, it recognizes it. And like I said, I can't explain that well. I know this. The Bible's the answer. Amen? Yeah. All right. Let's talk about some things the Bible can do. Section 2 here on the handout on page 1. And let me ask you, all these verses are in here, but if you want to follow along in your Bible and see the verses around them, I'm going to try and do that. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now, there are two times in the Bible where this event is described. One of them is Matthew 4, and one of them is Luke 4. And it really doesn't matter which one you look at. I just happened to choose Luke. I could have used Matthew 4 just as easily. Do you remember when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness? And think about what he did. Every single time Satan came to tempt Jesus, Satan quoted Scripture. I want you to know something. The devil knows the Bible really well. And I've had cults come to my door and quote Scripture. And I've had people, when I'm knocking doors, and I've come across people that are in cults that are they do not have a true gospel. And they have another, a cult, by the way, is someone that has another authority. Okay, our authority is what? The Bible. Okay, that's our authority. And when I say by authority, I mean it tells us what to do, and it gives us a right to do what we do. Talked to a fellow one time, and he said, "What gives you the right to tell me I'm going to go to hell?" Well, I didn't say it to him this way, but the truth is the Bible commands me to tell you that. And I said, it's not me really telling you this. I'm not the one that came up with this idea. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You can choose to believe it or not believe it. "Oh, I believe the Bible," he said. And so I quoted some Scripture and said, "Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that?" Well, he really didn't, but he said he did. The Bible gives us the authority to do what we do. What gives us the authority to say, for example, that baptism does not save you? The Bible. Amen. And so here we go. In Luke 4, the devil quotes the Scripture to the Lord Jesus Christ. And each time the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, if you look in Luke chapter 4, look at verse 4, look at verse 8, look at verse 12, each time Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is said," same thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ quoted Scripture to the devil. And the one that I'm particularly interested in is the first one where he says in verse 4, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now, just in case you didn't know it, modern versions of the Bible take out that phrase, "every word of God." Man shall not live by bread alone. They just stop right there. Every word of God is important. If every word is important, then God needed to preserve that. That's a different story for a different day. But man, what does it mean that man, there are people that are alive and they never read the Bible. So what does this mean? What do you think? I mean, I know people that they never touch the Bible. I not know them well, but I know of them, and they don't read the Bible. They're alive. What does it mean, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God? Greg? two obvious things. Eternal life only from the Word of God, right? But what kind of life do you have when you're living it without God? Spiritual. Yeah, come on in, folks. Come up front. Come up front. In fact, front row. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do what Mr. Mendez does to the teens, but come on in. No, it's fine. Did you get a handout? Mike's got you a handout. What kind of life would you have if you didn't know the Lord? And you might say, oh, those folks are having a great time. Have you ever sat at a deathbed of a lost person? Or for that matter, have you ever noticed that people that live in sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that the way of transgressors is hard. I've seen those people. They live a hard life. And folks, the Word of God gives us a good life. Does that mean we don't have troubles? Of course not. Does that mean that we don't have battles? Sure, we have battles. We're going to talk about that tonight. Does that mean that every part of our life is easy and there's no problems? That doesn't mean that, but what it means is the Bible says the afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. When you and I have troubles or questions or problems or obstacles or fears, we have a God to go to. And how do we know who that God is? The Bible. And how do we know that we can go to that God? The Bible. And how do we know what that God's going to do when we do go to him? The Bible. And so we live by the Word of God. And you may be surprised, some of the littlest things in the Bible that you didn't think made a big difference in your life, they might. Amen? So, you know, the Bible is where we get a good life eternally, but not just then, also here and right now. The next one that the Bible, I want to show you, the Bible can give us life. The Bible will cause us to grow. 1 Peter 2. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Usually when I think about growing, I think about what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, I cannot speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal. He says that you are babes. He said you cannot handle the meat of the Word of God. You need to be given milk. And the thought there that Paul, when he wrote the Corinthians, was that they were immature Christians. How many of you have ever worked with little children in Sunday school or regular school or anything like that? Okay. When you work with little children, you know certain things about them. Their attention span's about that long. And you've got to, the teacher's job, by the way, is to make the students want to learn and then to teach them. And a lot of teachers forget, now some teachers forget that first part. It's the teacher's job to make the students, to interest them in the material, not just force feed it to them. And, you know, in Corinth, Paul would like to give those folks some deep things from the Bible, but they were like little children. They couldn't chew that kind of meat. They couldn't handle that. Yeah, you're not going to teach a second grader calculus. In fact, you can hardly teach a college student calculus if you know what you're doing. But anyway, as newborn babes, he says in 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Greg made a comment a while ago that we ought to desire the Word of God. Have you noticed how babies like to eat? Why is that? It's just the way they are. They have an appetite. God made them to be hungry. I think God makes newborn Christians to be hungry. One of the reasons that there's so much bad information out there today, corrupt Bibles, books that are deceiving and people that are teaching wrong things, new Christians want to learn and they need to be fed good stuff. When I was a little baby, I was adopted, and so they had to feed me formula and took me home and they fed me formula and I'd turn red and throw up. They'd feed me formula, I'd turn red and throw up. This went on for about a week. Took me to the doctor, and they said, Doctor, we feed this baby formula. He turns red and throws up. What's the matter? The doctor said he's allergic to milk. And so they said, put him on soy milk instead. And I quit turning red and throwing up, and they found the problem. But bad food, I was still hungry. I was still eating it. It just wasn't good for me. Folks, the Bible's good for us. We ought to desire it. And new Christians, people that have been recently saved, you'll find they're hungry. And sadly, sometimes they don't get fed right. And that's our job, when we bring somebody to Christ, to try to get them fed right so they can grow. But when you are fed right, look at me now. Amen. I got big. And as newborn babes, we the milk of the Word of God will cause us to grow. Spiritual growth. But truly, we can keep learning more about Him, can't we? And then if we don't feed upon the Word of God, we'll be like the Corinthians, and we will be babes that cannot handle the deep things. And that causes a problem. Romans 10. Thought about it a lot over the years, and I'm convinced that the one thing that you and I need more than anything else, and then even as I say that, I think to myself, okay, be careful. We ought to love God. And loving God is going to change everything. Right alongside that is, though, we really ought to have faith. How much faith? Well, as much as you can get, amen. And somebody came to me, a young person came to me not too long ago, and he said, Pastor, I want to get closer to God. And I am excited about that because, first of all, that's an exciting thing to see. That's God working when somebody says that. And it's also a very important situation because you'd like to help that person and make sure you give them the right answer there. How do you get closer to God? The one thing that above all things that's going to draw you closer to God, or I'd say make you closer to God, is going to be spending time with God. And how are you going to do that? In the Bible. Okay? Be very careful. Someone says, well, I'll just go out in the woods and cross my legs and look up in the sky and wait for God to talk to me. He's already spoken. It's right here. And that's why church is important, is because it's several times during the week that we can come and we can just focus on the Bible and come together honoring God. We come together, we focus on the Bible, we hear from God. But some of the sweetest times that I have in the Bible, when it's most special to me, is not when I'm in a congregation, but when I'm by myself reading the Bible. And that's when you really see things. And here, you know, here's some kind of tricky kind of sort of questions. How much time can you spend with God? About as much as you got, right? I know you got your occupations and things you got to do, but if you know the Bible well enough, throughout the day, the verses in the Bible just come to you. You need to hear the Bible. You need to read the Bible. You need to study the Bible. You need to spend time in the Bible. And it's not a burden. It shouldn't be. If it's a burden, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Just open the Bible and look for God to speak to you. If you're not doing that on a regular basis, and regular in my mind would be every day, then you're missing out. And if you will do that, the devil's going to give you 100 reasons not to. You're too busy. Wait till tomorrow. Last time you read the Bible, you didn't have an ecstatic experience, so it must not be any good. No, when you get in the Bible, if you will let God, He will show you things. And it may not be that one problem you've got right now, but He'll show you things. And I could tell you stories about times when I was reading my Bible, and all of a sudden I saw something I never had seen before. We studied that in an earlier lesson. And there are times when you can have those experiences with God, and it's not that it's some supernatural thing so much as it's just God using the Bible to teach us. And so back to where I'm starting here is that the Bible will give us faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now there is a saving faith. Amen? The kind of faith, if you think about that, that's a pretty big faith. I mean, to believe that the gospel. I asked a fellow this week, it was maybe last week, must have been a week ago, Tuesday, when we were over at the angel's house. Anyway, this fellow was in the yard out there, and I asked him, I said, have you ever heard of the gospel? Oh, yeah, I've heard of the gospel. I said, what is the gospel? He said, it's the good news. I said, yeah, I know that, but what is it? And I said, you know, the Bible says the gospel is very simple. It's not a complicated thing. You haven't got to take a week of or a month of classes to learn it. It's the fact that Christ died and was buried and rose again for your sins. That's the good news. And that if you have faith in him, if you will ask him to come to him in faith, believing that, that'll save you. Now, that's pretty audacious of us to be able to say that we know more than the Pope, or we know more than the head of the Mormon Church, or the leader of the Jehovah's Witnesses, or we know more than the majority of people on earth. But again, it's not the authority is not what I know, it's what the Bible says. I just believe the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do you know Christ died for your sins? The Bible says so. How do you know the world was created in six literal days? The Bible says so. How do you know that Jesus is coming again? The Bible says so. How do you know that he's the Messiah? The Bible says so. How do I know anything that pertains to spiritual matters and to eternal life? The Bible says so. So you better know what the Bible says. Amen? And as I read the Bible, like a verse I quoted you a while ago, one of my favorites, the afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That's a powerful statement, that God will deliver us. Now, there's a whole lot to understanding the Bible, and what comes down to is you need to know it. I've told you, when I was a little boy, I went to church, but I really didn't begin to learn the Bible until I was pretty much out of college. And I got a copy of the Bible, the whole thing, on a cassette tape and listened to it every day on the way to work for years. And I was really good at quoting scripture, really bad at telling you where it was. Because you're driving down the road and he's reading from Peter or from Zechariah or from Psalms. And I would never remember the address, but I'd remember the words. And it's good for you to hear the Bible every day. I did that for a long time. It made a big difference in my life. The Bible is able to give us faith. So here is a simple thought. Without the Bible, no faith. With a little Bible, a little faith. With a lot of Bible, a lot of faith. Someone says, I need more faith. I need to read the Bible. A young person says, I want to be closer to God. The Bible's the answer. It's an amazing book as to what it can do for us. Amen? Okay, I'm going to have to finish up here. I'm going too slow. Let's see. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We won't try to finish this handout today, but we'll get halfway through it. Luke chapter 8. There's really also a good passage in John about this, but this is not a bad place to start. What would be if a child asked you a definition of fruit, not thinking about spiritual or Christian things right now, just plain old definition of fruit, what would you say fruit is? Okay, what a plant uses to produce seeds, okay? Somebody else? Fruit, what is fruit? Mike? Yeah, it's true. That's good, okay? What is fruit? Let's not get into this fruit and vegetable thing right now. I'm not going to worry about that. That's another question. But anyway, a plant reproduces itself using fruit, doesn't it? In other words, ultimately, way long time ago, God created, what's a good fruit? Peaches. He created a peach tree. And you take that peach seed and you put that seed in the ground and take good care of it and water it and you get more peaches. You take one of those peaches and you put that seed in the ground and you water it and you get more peaches. And it's the way that the plant propagates itself. It's the way the plant goes from one generation to the next. The seed is the word of God. Interesting analogy there, though. That meat, or whatever they want to call it on the outside of that seed, that's also important. And you and I are fruit, and here's the way that works. Is think of yourself as the meat, and think of the seed as the word of God in you. Right? Then there's another thought. The Bible often uses the phrase, the word of God, to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. there is the written word on the page, and there's the living word. And this is a living book, I know, but it's the first verse in John that I'm thinking of. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So I'm not trying to be tricky here, but the Lord Jesus Christ lives in us. Why? Because somewhere, somebody gave us the gospel, and we believed, and it caused fruit to be produced. And now, how does more fruit get produced? We tell somebody else, right? Just as fruit is the way that tree propagates itself, it's the way it keeps going. You and I, as Christians, the fruit we produce is other Christians, right? Now, I do want to say this. You can help the production of fruit, and you're still doing a good thing. And here's what I mean by that. Let's say, for example, some children get saved, and now they go to Sunday school. You say, well, they're saved. Why bother? Well, we need to feed them for one thing. But beside that, as you help folks, and now you're strengthening them, you're giving them more Bible, and now that enables them to produce fruit. Or as you encourage a Christian who's wavering, that enables them to produce fruit. So you got to believe that when, I've seen them doing this, I've seen orchards, and there's somebody out there and he's chopping weeds around the trees. Oh, what a horrible job chopping weeds. I've done that before. It's terrible. But if you didn't chop the weeds, the trees wouldn't produce as much fruit. So would you agree with me that the weed chopper out there is helping to produce more fruit? And you and I as Christians, chopping weeds, the analogy I think of there is when you and I teach somebody the truth and take the false doctrine or the false belief out of their life, false belief is like a weed that will suck the nutrients. And for example, somebody says, oh, you know, whoever's going to get saved, God's going to get them saved. You don't have to do anything. That's a weed. No, God says you and I to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? It is our job to do something about it. So the thought there in Romans 10, and then I'm sorry, Luke chapter 8 is that there's fruit here, and I won't read all that to you, but it's the parable of the sower, and the sower sows the seed. In verse 15, the Bible says that seed on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The word enables us to bring forth fruit. Two ways. One way is it convicts us to go out and tell folks. And secondly, it teaches us what to tell them. And then they can get saved. You want a good example of how to witness to somebody? Read the Bible to them if you can. If you don't say, I'm not sure what to say to them, Pastor, just give them some Bible verses. And you can memorize a few verses real easy. That little red tract that we use, it's called the God's Simple Plan of Salvation. It's got verse after verse after verse in it. And if you learn it, and just give people Bible verses and tell them, this is what meant something to me. When God said in Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, I believe that. And you can too. And the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. So you see the connection there. The Bible gives us what we need to produce fruit. One more and we'll stop. Luke 8:21. I've got to start at verse 20. It was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. Now, they were talking about Mary, and it is true that she had other children after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had some people that were brothers as far as blood is concerned, or DNA, or whatever you want to call it. You know, he had some physical relationship with them. They were related because of blood, because of birth. You and I are related because of birth. New birth. Spiritual birth. And when someone says God is everybody's father, that is not true. God is everybody's father that gets saved, that's willing to get saved, that will ask him to save them. Jesus told the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil. And so don't say that God is the father of all men. He's the father of all saved men. And if he's my father, and he's the Lord Jesus Christ's father, that makes he and I relatives. Amen? he's the only begotten son, but I am an adopted son. And you are adopted by God if you're saved. Jesus was born as a result of God. He's the only begotten son, but you and I are sons of God. There's a several modern versions that leave that word begotten out, and it says he's the only son of God. That's not true. I'm a son of God. That's an error if they don't say begotten. And you know there's something wrong with the Bible if it's not true. So in verse 21, after they came to him, he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Now just a couple of thoughts and we'll stop. First of all, the word of God made us, enabled us, brought us to the place where we got saved. But it didn't stop there. Like I said earlier, the word of God changed us. He says, "And do it." Oh, someone says, that means we're saved by works. No. Faith without works is dead, the Bible says. We were in a nursing home in Salt Lake City, and there was this lady, I think her name was Marge, if I recall, and old lady. She was just, you thought, this lady's not going to be here when we come next week. She was so old, she was so frail. She was in a wheelchair all the time, and So I remember she used to, we'd go into the nursing home, my wife and I would go to the nursing home, or another lady that was my wife's age, we'd go to the nursing home, she's older than my wife, we'd go to the nursing home, and she would say to me, "Is that your daughter?" I'm not that old, but anyway, this lady went with us, good Christian lady named Jody Allred, and she would witness to this lady, and she came into the lady's room one day. And the lady was raised Mormon, had been Mormon her whole life, and she's sitting in her bed, and she's chanting over and over, "Faith without works is dead, faith without works is dead, faith without works is dead." And the reason you have to understand a little bit of Mormonism, the Mormons believe you're saved by doing good, by being good, by what you do. And they will quote that verse to you in a heartbeat. And I agree with that verse completely. Faith without works is dead. But what saves you? Faith. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. It's that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, not of works. So anyway, the good news is, this Mrs. Allred talked to this lady and she got saved. And I've got her name written in one of my Bibles. She signed one of my Bibles. And I'm sure she's with the Lord now. That was over, 30 some odd years ago, maybe 40 years ago. And but the reason they teach that they like that idea of faith without works is dead is because what they say is, well, if you have faith, then you got to have works, and the works save you. No, it doesn't make any sense to me. If you believed that there was a bomb inside, there's not, by the way, there's 3 boxes of Kleenex, a bottle of water, and a notebook. But if you thought there was a bomb inside this podium that was about to go off, if you believed that, you'd take off out the door, right? You wouldn't have to see it. If I told you, there's a bomb. It's not a bomb. If I said, there's a bomb, and you believe me, you'd take off out the door, wouldn't you? Your faith would produce a work. If you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, you can call on him. And if you believe you're on your way to hell, and you believe that he died for your sins, you're going to call on him, and you're going to get saved. But then your faith in the fact that the Bible is true is going to make you live a different life. And here's the best example, and I'll be done. When you and I, as Christians, when we sin, it grieves us. We don't like it. The Holy Spirit living in us is changing us, and it will change what you do when you get saved. So when he says, "And do it," that doesn't alleviate your responsibility, but it doesn't mean that what you do saves you. Amen? When you heard it and you believed it, it will change what you do. And that's the argument that I have. There are folks who say, "Oh, you can live your life any way you want to." That's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, which means lasciviousness means sin all you want. No, we're saved by what we believe, and it changes what we do. Amen? We'll finish up this lesson next week, start a new one perhaps. I don't know how much longer I'll go with this, but I'll probably try to finish it up here at the end of April, if not a little before. We'll start a new topic. But thank you for being here. Let's stand and be dismissed and pray.